Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3 once again. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 in the King James says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." So we've been talking about his eternal purpose for the last couple of weeks, and specifically the fact that his wisdom was to hide or keep it as a mystery, the things that God was going to be doing through the church. You know, he did certain things through humanity and through Israel and so forth, but it says here, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. So the church has a responsibility to reveal to the world and to the principalities. Now again, people will argue, what kind of principalities? Are we just talking about angels? Are we talking about demonic principalities? Are we talking about which things? You know, let's just say all of the above. Because anything that is out there in the realm of the spirit, I don't think any other creature understood completely the plan and purposes of God until the church was revealed through Jesus Christ when he came as the head of the church and was resurrected. All of that was hidden. We know from Scripture, it says that had Satan and his cohorts known the plan of God, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were winning when they crucified Jesus. But in a sense, Jesus was a Trojan horse. And he went into hell and defeated death, hell, and the grave. So here we are looking at something that is says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. There's something about God the Father purposing something through Jesus coming, creating something then through the church, and giving it to us, in whom we now have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. So we talked the last couple of weeks about specifically Jesus was sent for this purpose, this mystery that has been revealed, this hidden mystery from Ephesians 3 through 5, Colossians 1, 25 through 27. In fact, let me read that one again. I need to go back and read that scripture again. Let me find that. Where are you? I had it down in the New King James. I wanted to read it in that Colossians. Did I not bring those notes with me? Here it is. Paul said, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, what's he saying here in verse 26? "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You know, there's a revelation that comes to the church and should be coming through the church, that it's Christ in us, this hope of glory. That's the identification message that we are always trying to get across here about having a heart established in the principles of God's Word. It's identifying with Christ and everything that he accomplished, and those in him principles, those in him realities, for much of the church, it's still a mystery, sadly. They just don't know it. They do not understand it. They're not being taught it. And we have an obligation, I believe, as members in the body of Christ, to, as it says, to this intent, to make it known. So when you're sitting down with other believers, don't be ashamed of the gospel and just start talking about in him realities. It's amazing. You'll be shocked how little many mature Christians know about some of these in him really new creation realities. Let me put it that way, new creation realities. Too much of what they're being taught or too much of what they've learned is a strong mixture of Old Testament mixed with New Testament and mixed with Reader's Digest and other things. So when we start talking about the ABCs of his faith, which we spent a lot of time on last week, again, as it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, and then it says, by the faith of Him. It doesn't say in our faith in Him. It says by His faith. My faith is in His faith. That's where we kept, in a sense, beating that drum last week. And I know I sounded repetitious. I went home last week and thinking, man, I must have sounded like a broken record, because I know I must have said the same thing about 20 times. I probably didn't. I haven't had a chance to listen to my own message, but I will at some point. But I realize that it's just one of those things that's so real to me, try to get across to people. So let's pick up again with Ephesians 3:12. Now, this is the New Living Translation this time. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. What that translation has done has, in a sense, said it correctly. We have faith in Him, in His faith, but it misses the point that it's His faith. It puts the emphasis on my faith. Now, I want my faith to be emphasized, but my faith should be on His faith. Do you believe that Jesus, when He believed for something, He wasn't questioning, well, I hope this happens. Well, I hope the Father resurrects me from the dead. I hope this will take place as all the Scriptures promised. No, He was assured of it. It says that we do this by the faith of Him. And so when we start talking about this boldness and this access and this confidence by the faith of Him, we have access to enter into His presence. We talked about this last week. Boldness to enter into His presence. We have confidence to stand in His presence. Access, boldness, and confidence. We call it the ABCs of His faith. The ABCs. Access, boldness, and confidence. ABC. It's very simple to remember. Because I have access, I can be bold. And because I'm bold, and I can have confidence then in His faith, I'm not ashamed to stand in His presence. Without any sense of guilt or condemnation. So, all right, I'm going to back up. I'm sensing I need to back up. There's nothing wrong with review, correct? Good. Everyone say, I love review. Yes. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. I know I've quoted it the last couple of weeks in this series, but let's look at it again tonight. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That scripture, speaking to the Hebrew believers. The book of Hebrews specifically is trying to help Hebrew believers understand the message of grace. It's trying to understand the fact that we have something that under the law Israel didn't have. And so he's saying to them, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Do you know how foreign that is to a Jewish believer at this time in history? They could not even imagine going into the Holy of Holies on their own. That's why they had the high priest. That's why they had the priesthood. That's why they had the Levitical priesthood. That's why they had the high priest. They would just say, I'm not going in. Remember, we talked about the fact that when Moses came down from the mountain, God said, I want to talk to my people face to face. And the people said, no thanks. We don't want to. Moses, you just go talk to God. We'll be happy to listen to what you say. You go up and meet Him. We're not really into all this fire and lightning and smoke and all this stuff on the mountain. That kind of scares us a little bit. We're not into that. We just assume you be our mediator. And he says, okay. God wasn't real happy with it, but he was going to work with them. So here we are, coming to the New Testament. Jesus has broken down this partition. He's brought Jew and Gentile together into something brand new called the church. And from that, he is saying to every believer now, Jew and Gentile, we can come with boldness to this throne of what? Grace. Not the law. Grace. Now, I know there's been extremes as far as the teaching on grace. And there's also been a lack of good teaching on grace in other circles. But I thank God that we have a good, sound understanding, I believe, of the message of grace around here. And so we understand that grace is something that Jesus has provided for us that we cannot earn, we cannot deserve it. We have to believe in it, we have to trust it, we have to receive it. It's because God loves us, and He has created this throne of grace, and He says, come boldly. Come, you're invited in. You have access to me. The average Jewish person at this time when this was written could not comprehend the idea that they could come into the throne room of their Heavenly Father. It was off limits. It was not something they did. If they walked in there, they had a fear of dying. We talked last week about the priests, that they got to the point even where they were tying ropes around their ankles just in case they got in there and something happened and they died, they could pull them out. They had bells wrapped, tied to the bottom of their garments, so they knew as long as they were walking, that everybody out there, he's still moving. He's still kicking. He's okay. God hasn't struck him dead. See, there was a fear that God would strike them dead if they didn't come in with just the perfect sacrifice and would just have done everything just right. And see, we have a lot of Christians that are even fearful to even to enter into prayer, enter into worship. And we should come boldly. You don't have to wait for just the perfect song, just the perfect people playing instruments to worship God. You can stop and wherever you are, you can, right now I'm in the throne of grace. Right now you're at the throne of grace. It's not necessarily a location as it is an understanding of believing where we belong and where we rightly have an obligation to stand. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. So are you. And so this throne of grace is someplace where I can come boldly. And later on in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, here he's talking in their minds, this picture of the Old Testament priest, of that high priest going into the Holy of Holies with those sacrificial blood from the sacrifices at those particular times. He says, no, we have a better covenant based upon better promises. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in, we can enter in. Not just the high priest. The high priest has gone in a sense, torn the veil, opened the door for everybody to come in. Let's go in. And yet too many Christians are standing on the outside. There's far too many Christians do not have an understanding of that access. Far too many Christians fail, to go in boldly when they have a need. To find the grace to help in a time of need. When you're in need, and whether it's a need of peace, healing, lack, whatever you have need of, just find a place where you can get quiet, get before God, and if you have to use that thing called an imagination, which is a gift, it's not an evil thing, use that and see yourself going before the throne of grace and obtaining the mercy. And again, what is mercy? It means you really can't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You can't go in there and bargain with God. Now, God, I promise I won't do this. Right now there's a lot of people doing what I would call Lenten sacrifice. Can I say it that without being sacrilegious? Or I don't mean to offend anybody. If you've given something up for Lent, that's great. More power to you. But do it with the right heart. Don't do it to try to bargain with God. God, I won't eat any jelly beans until Easter. And then I'm going to eat the whole basket. Because that's what people do. They give something up for a whole during Lent. And then once it's finally over, they just go hog wild. It's just, all the time they're sacrificing. Oh, I'm giving this up for Jesus. I'm suffering for Jesus. And I'm giving it up for Lent. Well, why are you doing that? Are you trying to earn some kind of favor? Are you trying to earn some kind of spiritual credit? Doesn't work that way, does it? You come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, which is freely given, cannot be earned. And we come boldly because we have access, and my confidence is in His faith, what He has accomplished, not what I've accomplished. I say, Pastor, you've been on this for weeks. I know. But I'm going to get it in you so much that it's just going to be just drilled into you, so that it's just going to be automatic, that you're never going to fall into this, oh God, I promise I'll never do this again if you'll do this for me. See, that's bartering with Jesus. That's all of a sudden thinking that somehow or another you can earn some kind of favor or some kind of response by negotiating. You are not Donald Trump, all right? Negotiating with God, the art of the deal, huh? Doesn't work that way. God's already done the best deal He's going to do for us, and it is a big deal.
Amen.
Amen. What Jesus has accomplished is a finished deal. So, again, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 22 says, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All of this has to do with the fact that we have access. We have boldness and access. All right. Boy, I could really get caught up with more review, but I won't. So, we're talking about being in His presence. Access, boldness, confidence to stand in His presence. I quoted Psalm 140 back a couple weeks ago, but let's look at it again. If you turn to Psalm 140, verse 13. Psalm 140, verse 13. The King James says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright, or again, the righteous, shall dwell in thy presence. That's a prophetic statement because, again, the psalmist, as he's prophesying of these things, this was not something that Israel could understand. They did not know that they, through their righteousness, which they had to earn, could stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt or condemnation. There was always that unknown. There was always that just that little sense of uncertainty. There was always that, well, I hope that I've pleased God. I hope I've done just enough to please Him. But, you know what? We'll find out if I did or not. I guess you're kind of waiting for the hammer to fall. So here we are. We're looking at this promise. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. Now, is that a future declaration or is that a present tense declaration? People are arguing about that. But the next phrase says, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. That's a statement of absolute fact. It's going to happen. And it has happened on this side of the cross, people. We are standing in His presence right now. And I have every right to stand in His presence. Have I missed it? Yes. Have you? Absolutely. Have we sinned? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's not about my sin anymore because Jesus became sin for me.
That's right.
He took my sin. He took the penalty for it. It's not about my sin anymore. It's not about where I missed it. And so when we as the church look out at the world and we start pointing fingers at people, oh, look at your sin, and oh, that sin's going to send you to hell, and oh, that sin, and we hate what you did, and we don't like what you did, and we would never behave like that, and you shouldn't talk like that, and you should never do that, and you shouldn't be involved in this, and say, what have we done? We have looked at an action or something that they've done and said, that sin now qualifies for something that is worthy of death. Mm-hmm. Whether we realize it or not, we've just become legalistic again. Mm-hmm. Now, again, in their situation, they are still under the law, and that is the consequence of them, but that's not our message. Mm-hmm. Our message is the message of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Our message is, I'm not here to tell you you're going to hell. I'm telling you there's a way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There's a place for us to get that person to realize there is a heaven to shun, but a hell to shun and a heaven to gain.
Right. That's right.
So when we look at this, let me read this to you out of a New Living Translation. Because of Christ, God, I'm looking at the wrong list. I'm getting all excited about Ephesians again. Psalm 140, verse 13, New Century Version says this: good people will praise his name. Honest people will live in his presence. I like that one, honest people. So we got to be honest about our situation. We got to be honest about what's going on. Righteous. I am the righteousness of God. Psalm 27, 4. Psalm 27, 4. We're talking about confidence in his presence. Confidence in his presence. Well, before, keep that. I'm really bouncing all over here. Forgive me. I have so many scriptures, and I really want to wrap this up tonight. And it's really a challenge to pick and choose which ones to use. So forgive me if I'm playing shotgun here tonight, because that's kind of how I feel. We'll come right back to Psalm 27 in a second. Let me just read to you 1 John 2:28 from the Young's literal translation. This is a literal translation from the original language. Little children, remain in him, that when he may be manifested, we may have boldness and may not be ashamed before him in his presence. That phrase, that we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him in his presence. There's two ways that people interpret that. The normal way people would say that, oh, I don't want to be ashamed in his presence. I understand that. There's a side to that. But the literal translation implies that I have no need to be ashamed in his presence. Do you see that? See how just by the way you look at it and hear it can be different. Let me read that to you again. If we're to remain in him, that when he is manifest, in other words, when Jesus appears, this is what some of the other translations said, we will have boldness and not be ashamed to stand in his presence. We will have boldness when he appears. Now again, when he appears at his second coming, there's a lot of speculation about how the church is going to be. Is it going to be a glorious church? I believe it will be. What that looks like, I don't know. That doesn't mean we're going to take over governments and just prepare the world for Jesus. I know that there's some people that believe that we are, as the church, are going to get all the world saved and everything's going to be hunky-dory, beautiful, and then Jesus come back to this beautiful bride. A lot of that doesn't line up with a lot of other scriptures that talk about end times and things that are going to go sideways. So obviously, I think the church has an obligation for the church to be prepared as a bride without spot or blemish. I can't turn the world into something without spot or blemish because the world is the world. You understand that? It's fallen. It's darkness out there. And the darkness is going to get worse. We know that from 2 Timothy, that in the last days it's going to get worse out there, not better. There's nowhere in that list in 2 Timothy, all those things, about 19 things there that's mentioned, that it has anything about the church getting it all straightened out. So the church needs to be busy straightening itself out, not to straighten out the world. Okay? So when he comes, we as the church, those that remain in him, those that are standing in him, we will have boldness. We will not be ashamed to stand in his presence. When Jesus shows up, I don't want to have to hide my head in shame because I did not live up to some kind of deal or bargain. Oh, Jesus, you came back too soon. I haven't finished what I promised I'd do. See, then all of a sudden we're into that, back to that bargaining again. It's not based on me and my works. Now again, my faith should have good works. Don't take away from that. It's not what I said. My faith will produce good works. That's what James argues about. But at the same time, my good works does not impress Jesus. It somehow or another doesn't make me more favorable than you. Well, Pastor, you just work so hard. You study and you pray and you counsel and you love people and you do this and you minister and you just have more favor than the rest of us. No, I don't. Actually, I have more responsibility than the rest of us. I have to give account for a greater situation there to live up to what He expects of me. But I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. Press into what God has given you as an assignment. And there's no shame or feeling like, oh, boy, I've let God down. How can you let God down? I don't think you can. You can let yourself down. You can let other people down. I don't think you can let God down. God is not there having a bad day. He's not bummed out over the church. He rejoices over us. Isn't that what the scripture says? So here we are. We're looking at Psalm 27. Now again, these are so I'm going to give you a bunch of prophetic scriptures here. We're going to jump around some psalms and so forth. Psalm 27:4 in the Living Bible says this: "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all," this is a good confession, "is the privilege of meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory." So this is the one thing I seek most of all. More than anything else, there's something that you and I should seek. And that's to be able to understand living, meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life. Now again, in that day, that temple was a specific place where they could go and meditate. What's the temple of God today? We are. So today, this is that temple, right here, you. You're that living temple. So today, the one thing I seek most of all is the privilege to meditate in His presence, living in His presence every day of my life, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory. Now again, not in my perfections, in His perfections. The Amplified puts it this way: "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in His presence all the days of my life, and behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate and to consider and inquire in His temple." That is very amplified. But what it's saying is, my attitude is to lean into the things of God. That's what I hunger for. That's what I desire. The message in Colossians 1:22 says this: "But now, by giving Himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in His presence." Whole, W-H-O-L-E, and holy, H-O-L-Y, in His presence. So I am whole. That means God's made me complete. I am complete in Him. There's nothing lacking, nothing left out. I'm not still trying to get something. He's already made me complete. I'm whole. And in doing that, I am also holy. You know, we have a lot of denominations that are still trying to get holy. Actually, there's some actually called holiness. Through their works and through their actions and through their whatever they can do to look holy in their dress, in their appearance, whatever it might be, they're trying to appear holy. Do you know holiness is not an outward thing? Mm-hmm. You know, the word saints just means holy ones. Mm-hmm. And if we're the saints, that means we're already holy. He's already made you holy. Mm-hmm. We just need to realize it and act like it and live it. That's all. That's the problem. Some of us, we don't know we're holy, so we don't live that way. Mm-hmm. We have too many Christians who don't understand that they've been whole and holy. And so they don't live that way. They're still, in a sense, broken. Excuse me, acting in part as if they have not been made whole. And that's the challenge that you and I have, because the enemy is always going to tell you, "Now you messed up. I know that thought. I know what you said. I know what you did." He is the accuser of the brethren, is he not? And he'll always find something that we come up short on. And you know what the Bible says to do? Agree with your adversary quickly. "You know, devil, you're right. I screwed up again. But I am so glad that Jesus made me whole and holy, so it's none of your business. Just tell him where to get off. It's none of his business. He can stand there and point the finger at you and tell you what you did wrong and how bad you are and where you've messed up and how short shortcomings you've got, and just say, you know, you're right. That's I've done that. You're absolutely right, devil. You're right. I have. But you know what? It doesn't matter because Jesus washed me in his precious blood. I'm where I'm standing right now from you accusing me. I'm going to leave you right now. Excuse me. I have an appointment at the throne of grace. Excuse me, but I have to leave right now. I have someplace to be. And just walk away from the accuser. Turn your back on him. Agree with him. Just say, you know what? You're right. I've messed up. See, religious pride says, oh, I'm so perfect. I've just done everything right. I'm holier than thou. And that's why the world hates us sometimes, because we come across that way. But, you know, we've all messed up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when you mess up, fess up. It's that simple. It's that simple. Confess your faults one to another that you may be made whole or healed, restored into that place of understanding who you are in Christ. Because every time you mess up, all of a sudden that accuser is there. Oh, man. Yeah, I messed up. We've all messed up. Colossians 1:22, we mentioned this last week. He lets us stand in his presence as people who are holy and faultless and innocent. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about it. Holy, faultless, and innocent. And yet, we can look in the mirror sometimes and you know that you're not totally innocent of some things. You know that sometimes you have messed up. Don't look at me like that, because we all have. Faultless, yeah, we've got our faults. I wish I could say I was faultless. Thank you for telling me that I am. Thank you, I appreciate that. But when we look at what the Scripture says, he tells us that we can come and stand in his presence. Colossians 1:22. He lets us stand in his presence as people who are holy and faultless and innocent. Whew. He's invited us to come and stand in his presence. You know, when I'm standing in his presence and I need wisdom, I have every right to boldly ask. I need direction. I have every right to boldly ask. Because I have access, I can boldly ask. And this is my confidence in him, that when I ask, we'll look at 1 John 5 maybe in a minute. I'll get that far. Hebrews 4:14 says this, Message translation. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. He says, don't lose it. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Now that we have this understanding of Jesus, this high priest who has ready access to God, because we have access to God through him, let's not let it slip through our fingers. And I think there's a lot of believers who have. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not peddlers. I love this one. For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many. But in Christ, everyone say in Christ. In Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God, and standing in his presence. Now I'm going to dwell on this one for a while. We just finished a series through our 242 groups about tell someone. One of the things that I believe that every Christian should understand is that when we start to tell someone about the gospel, I should never be intimidated or afraid or feel like I'm lacking of anything when it comes to God. He says here, in Christ, I should speak as a person with sincerity. I sincerely believe what I'm sharing with you about Jesus. I sincerely believe that if you accept Christ, make him your Lord and Savior, I know where you're going to spend eternity. I can say that with sincerity. As persons sent from God. Isn't that the Great Commission? Absolutely. And standing in his presence. Now, think of this. Here you are, sitting face to face with someone, and maybe you're sharing the gospel with them. And again, I don't understand all these surveys and all these different statistics that they come up with that says, you know, X number of people, percentage, 80% of people never share their faith with someone, 85% never lead someone to the Lord, you know, on and on. They come up with all these statistics. I don't know how they ever do that. But one of the things they all agree on is that many Christians are afraid to share their faith. Why? Because of the fear of the person they're sitting with. They're in the presence of someone they either respect them, they're concerned about losing their friendship, they're concerned about how they're going to look at them. Well, if I say something, oh, I'm one of those Jesus freaks, what are they going to think about me? I'm going to ask you this. If Jesus is sitting there in the booth with you, what are you going to think about what he thinks? Because you're in his presence. Let me read this to you again. In Christ, I'm supposed to speak as a person with sincerity, as a person sent from God, and as a person who is standing in his presence. And I am not someone who is a peddler of God's word like so many others. So every time I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'm standing in his presence. Right now, I'm sharing the gospel with you. And, you know, I'm not going to sneak out of here and think, boy, I hope God didn't hear me, because I might have messed up tonight. I might have said something wrong, and, you know, on the way home, lightning will strike. No, I'm very aware and very conscious that what I say and what I speak, he's standing right here with me.
Amen.
He's in you. In a sense, I'm speaking to him. Boy. That puts some responsibility on the preacher. I'm preaching to Jesus. I'm preaching to his body. I'm equipping the saints, the holy ones. Yes. So when we stand in his presence and God gives us something sincere and something sent from him to share with someone, do it with a full awareness that he's standing right there with you. Gives you the boldness, gives you the confidence to say it in such a way that you're never going to be ashamed when he says, you know, that's not how I told you to say it. I told you to say it this way. Huh? He's going to encourage you to speak to that person with such life and such desire and such sincerity. And God sent you to speak that. Again, we have to remember the Holy Spirit's been working on that person long before we ever got there. We don't know who the Holy Spirit has praying for that person. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit had people that I will never meet till we get into heaven that was praying for me for a couple of years. Now, I know some people that were praying for me, and I told them to shut up and not to do that. Thank God they didn't quit. But I know that there were other people who were no doubt praying for me. God would put me on their heart, and they would go into intercession for me and for you. Have you ever had that where you just get that burden to start to pray and you're not even sure who it's for, but you just know there's somebody out there that needs your prayer and you just get it? You don't know what that situation. They may be sitting across from somebody else who right at that moment is trying to be sincere, who was sent from God, who is speaking to that person words of life. And you're praying that access, boldness, confidence that God's going to get into their life. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So where is he? We're in his presence. Acts 10:33. I sent for you, and you've been good enough to come. And now we're all here in the presence of God, ready to listen to whatever the Master put in your heart to tell us. That's the faith of the centurion. We know the story of the centurion where he had a visitation. He sent his men off to Joppa to find Peter to bring him back. He said, I know that you've got words from God. You're going to come and you're going to speak to me with sincerity, exactly as we just looked at. Peter shows up. He has to deal with the fact that I'm going to go into a Gentile's house. Okay, God, you just showed me the sheep coming down. You had to give me that vision, so otherwise I would not have gone into this centurion's house. And he goes in there, and he starts to tell them about the gospel. And in the midst of his wonderful sermon, the Spirit of God falls, and they all get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. They start speaking in tongues, and he didn't even give an altar call. How dare God interrupt his service? At least let me get the altar call out and take at least take an offering too, you know. Huh? See, I believe that centurion and his whole household, listen to what he says, and now we're all here in the presence of God. He had an understanding of something that many Christians didn't have, and this guy's not even saved yet. This guy so hungered for the things of God, he understood that once he came, Peter showed up, and the fact that God desired for them to get a hold of this message, he says, I believe God's presence is here. He understood Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered, God is there. And when God shows up, boom, the Holy Spirit falls. The gospel of salvation is preached. They had boldness, they had confidence, and they gave access to that whole household. You know, actually, think about it. That centurion was pretty bold to send some people to go find somebody and bring them to their house. I'm going to go find this guy I've never met, don't know who he is, but I had this vision, and, you know, can you imagine if God hadn't shown up to Peter first? Peter says, get out of you guys. I'm not coming with you. Who are you? Who do you think you are? I'm not coming with you. But some Cornelius, I mean, he was bold enough to say, I want you to go down there. I want you to find this guy. He's in this house. I had a vision, and I believe that vision was from God, so go do this. That gave him access to Peter, gave him boldness to ask Peter to come. He had the confidence that when Peter came, God would follow through. And he says so here in this verse by saying, we're here in the presence of God, and I'm ready to listen to whatever the Master, he's talking about God, has put in your heart to tell us. Whatever God has put in your heart, let it rip. You know, I wish every person came to church with that attitude. If everybody came to service like, I'm just ready. Pastor, I'm here in the presence of God, ready to listen to whatever the Master has put in your heart to tell us. That's a good place to start the service, isn't it?
Amen.
So mark that in your Bible, and next time you come to church, just a thought. 1 John 5, though, I mentioned we were going to get to this. And the message says this in verse 13. John says, my purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion. And how bold and free when they come, excuse me, and how bold and free we then become in His presence, freely asking according to His will, sure that He's listening. And if we're confident that He's listening, we know that we have what we've asked for is as good as ours. I'll get it out. I'm too used to reading King James. I can't even read another translation sometimes. I get so tongue-tied. Forgive me. But he's saying basically how bold and free we then become in His presence, freely asking according to His will, sure that He's listening. See, again, when you go to pray, you're not trying to get into the heavenlies. You're not trying to get into His presence. You're not trying to storm the gates of heaven. We're going to, through prayer, battle ram through the gates of heaven. We're going to get into God's presence. I demand an audience with God. He's going to have to hear my prayer. Let's just charge into heaven. You ever been around those people? I've been around some of those prayer people. And I'm thinking, boy, you were wasting a lot of energy trying to get someplace you already are. You're burning up a lot of calories doing something that is not necessary. Let's just enter into His rest. Let's enter into His presence with thanksgiving and praise. You know, Psalm 100 says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures for all generations. That whole psalm is about being in the presence of God and worshiping Him and being thankful that we have the right to stand there. Mm-hmm. That's coming from an Old Testament prophet. Mm-hmm. He understood something. We as the church need to hold on to this. He's basically, First Chronicles 16 is a somewhat of a parallel of some of the Psalms. He says, sing unto him, sing praises to him, meditate on and talk of all his wondrous works, and devoutly praise them, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord in his strength, yearn for and seek his face, and to be in his presence continually. It goes on later on in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 17 says this, honor and majesty are found in his presence. Strength and joy are found, in other words, in his presence. So where do we want to be? Where he is. Where he is. That's what one translation actually puts it. We are found where he is. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked again of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and in his presence all the days of my life. I mentioned that one before. Psalm 142, I pour out my complaints in his presence and tell him my troubles. You know, he's the one you need to tell what's going on. You don't need to tell everybody else. Now, again, maybe they can help you, but he's the primary one you go to first. Psalm 68, God will arise. His enemies will be scattered. Those who hate him will flee from him. Blow them away like smoke. Let wicked people melt in God's presence like wax next to a fire. So if you feel like you're melting like wax, that means, never mind. That's the wicked person. Let the righteous rejoice. Let them celebrate in God's presence. Let them overflow with joy. Sing to God. Make music to praise his name. Make a highway for him to ride through the deserts. The Lord is his name. Celebrate his presence. The other one says, rejoice in his presence. Psalm 68:3. Continues, but let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Sing praises to God. Rejoice in his presence. Another one says, Psalm 116, I was facing death, and then he saved me. Now I can relax, for the Lord has done this wonderful miracle for me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall live, yes, in his presence. And then he says this, here on earth. Do you know how many Christians are still thinking about in heaven, when we get to heaven, we'll be in his presence? It's not what it says. Here, in this life. Last scripture, Psalm 103. I'm holding on to this one. This is my confession. You can join me if you want. Now that I'm on Social Security. No. You'll understand when I read it. Oh, my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name. Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. Yes! I held on to that last one. I'm always young in his presence. Because he's the Ancient of Days. I'm always younger. Amen. I'm always younger. In his presence. So she says, oh, man, you're getting old. I'm always younger in his presence. Can you hold on to that one? Some of you that are getting up there in years.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
I'm always younger in his presence. See, when you start talking about I shall live, yes, in his presence here on earth, all the things that he talks about, I'm going to relax, I'm going to enjoy his presence, every wonderful miracle that he has for me, he saved me from death, my eyes. So many of these psalms are prophetic pictures of what David saw of the future of the church and of the righteous Christian. He prophesied so many of these things. Much of what he prophesied, he and the Jewish people never, in a sense, they could see it, they got little glimpses of it, they had little, you know, twinges of it, but they couldn't live there. Folks, we're living there. We have every right to live there. We have access, we have boldness, we have confidence because of our faith in him and because of his faith of what he has accomplished. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I have pages more of notes that I couldn't have quit. I think I made my point. Oh, Father, we just give you glory and honor tonight. Help us retain this. Bring this to our remembrance in the days ahead. When we have opportunities to sit across the table from someone, let us remember that we're also in your presence. Let us remember that you sent us there to speak words of life. Let us remember that we may be just like Peter, being sent into the house of that centurion. Let your spirit fall. Let your words be seasoned with grace. Let the word of God be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, let that word be in our mouth like a sword, cutting through all the traditions and doctrines of men and setting people free. We just thank you, Father, that you have an assignment for each and every one of us, that we can stand without any sense of guilt or condemnation in your presence, because we have access and boldness and confidence in you. We glorify your name in Jesus' name.